Bhagavateva Sudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th canto, chapter 4, text 14. And it's a long one, so it hasn't been written up. So I'll just read the translation and the purport. Being an incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Rishabhdev was fully independent because his form was spiritual, eternal, and full of transcendental bliss. He eternally had nothing to do with the four principles of material misery, birth, death, old age, and disease. Nor was he materially attached. He was always equipoised, and he saw everyone on the same level. He was unhappy to see others unhappy, and he was the well-wisher of all living entities. Although he was a perfect personality, the supreme personality, the supreme lord, and the controller of all, he nonetheless acted as if he were an ordinary conditioned soul. Therefore, he strictly followed the principles of Vanashram Dharma and acted accordingly. In due course of time, the principles of Vanashram Dharma had become neglected. Therefore, through his personal characteristics and behavior, he taught the ignorant public how to perform duties within the Vanashram Dharma. In this way, he regulated the general populace and householder life, enabling them to develop religion and economic well-being and to attain reputations, sons and daughters, material pleasure, and finally, eternal life. By his instructions, he showed how people could remain householders and at the same time become perfect by following the principles of Vanashram Dharma. Purport. I think the translation in this particular verse is longer than the purport. Purport. The Vanashram Dharma is meant for imperfect conditioned souls. It trains them to become spiritually advanced in order to return home back to Godhead. A civilization that does not know the highest aim of life is no better than an animal society. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, Nate Vidu Svartakatim Hi Vishnu. A human society is meant for elevation to spiritual knowledge so that all the people can be freed from the clutches of birth, death, old age, and disease. The Vanashram Dharma enables human society to become perfectly fit for getting out of the clutches of Maya. And by following the regulative principles of Vanashram Dharma, one can become successful. In this regard, see Bhagavad Gita 3:21-24. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tanamane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharine Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Paschacha Deshatarne Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhuna Chananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasati Gauravakti Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So Prabhupada says here in this purport that the Vanashram Dharma enables human society to become perfectly fit for getting out of the clutches of Maya. So that's the point, that people should be assisted to become perfectly fit for getting out of the clutches of Maya. It might not be practical or possible to reinstitute the Vanashram Dharma now in the Kali Yuga. We're certainly very, very, very far away from that. But the its purpose can be served, which is to help people become perfectly fit for getting out of the clutches of Maya. So, you know, the principle is what's important there. It's, you know, the Vanashram is a means to an end, and that end is, as just stated there. So we can achieve the same or attempt to achieve the same purpose, possibly, you know, in a different way. Like, for instance, our Sankirtan movement is actually designed for that purpose, to help people become perfectly fit for getting out of the clutches of Maya. And there are people out there who are ready to be helped. You know, there are people out there who are receptive to Krishna consciousness, and basically we just have to go out there and meet them. You know, just when Vaishyaseka Prabhu was here, I think this was the last year or the year before, and during the Prabhupada festival, he was giving a Sankirtan book distribution seminar, and he gave this analogy about the Sankirtan devotees like a fruit gatherer. You know, just has to go out and gather the fruit. And when you're gathering the fruit that you try to gather in as its highest priority is the ripe fruit. Because if you try to gather the unripe fruit, you're going to have a tough time. You really have to tug and pull it off the tree. And when you get it off, it's not ripe anyway, so it's not really what you want. So we should go out there and pick the ripe fruit. So there actually are a lot of ripe fruit out there. There's a lot of people out there that are receptive, you know, ready and waiting to take to Krishna consciousness. Vajranayan, when he was here, I guess it was a couple of weeks ago, he quoted Prabhupada as having said, there's a Brahmin on every street corner. You just have to go out there and meet him. So that's been our experience over the last year, actually, on and off. We've been doing this program where we've been going to different neighborhoods and just going basically door to door. We've been going from one business to the other, but that's door to door. I mean, the last time I looked, every business has a door. And that's my understanding of what Prabhupada meant, door to door. Because if you try to go like during the week, if you try to go to the residences, people aren't home. You know, people here in America, the husband works, the wife works, the kids are at school. You're just knocking on a bunch of doors with nobody behind them all day long. What's the point of that? So the practical application of that instruction that Prabhupada gave on more than one occasion, it's actually in the Bhagavatam itself, in the seventh canto, and on various occasions, Prabhupada said, go door to door, is to go, business to business, place to place. Just that's one way to do it. And the people are there, and they're ready and waiting to be introduced to Krishna consciousness. We've had a bunch of really interesting experiences over the last, over the last few weeks. One was we were going in South Central. We were working on Main Street, and this is these are like neighborhoods Venice Boulevard makes these neighborhoods look like. Now, these neighborhoods make Venice Boulevard look like Rodeo Drive. Now, they're really run down, neglected. People are only living there because they can't afford to live anyplace else like that. But the people there are really nice. I mean, we went into this one place. This neighborhood was combination residential, light industrial, and commercial, all rolled into one. A lot of these neighborhoods are like that. And I went to this one place, and it was one of these convenience stores. And, kind of, not flash, very, to look at it, very plain. They have the concrete floor with just some gray paint on it. And there was, when I walked in, there was a little old man who was about my age, and he was sitting behind one of these bulletproof glass things, And I went in there, and immediately he gave me a big smile. I said, oh, okay. And he was Asian man. So I thought, okay, this should be interesting. So I walked up, and I slipped the Bhagavad Gita underneath the bulletproof glass thing there. And I have to open it up because they only have this about this much room, so you have to open it up to slide it through there. You can't even fit the thing through it. And he goes, oh, I know these books. I said, I have these books. And I thought he was just, thinking of some spiritual book or something like that. And then he reaches underneath the counter there and pulls out a blue plastic bag, and he opens it up, and in that bag there was a matchless gift, matchless gifts on the way to Krishna. He had about five or six small books, Prabhupada's small books like that. And I said, "Oh, wow! So where'd you get those?" He says he couldn't remember like that, and he says, "Yeah, actually, I distribute these books to my customers." I said, "Really?" And then, yeah. And actually, I saw him doing it. When some customers came in, he would, try to give them the books. And he was telling them, don't throw this book out. If you don't like it, just give it to a friend or something like that. This is, and he was actually preaching to him a little bit. Anyway, so then, so we talked a little bit. And he said to me, you're going to find this hard to believe. But then he mentioned to me, he mentioned, actually, I've been to a temple. I said, where? He said, oh, it's in Culver City. This temple, he'd been here. Actually, he'd been coming here for years. He comes with his wife every now and then on Tuesday, and he's there at 11 o'clock when the restaurant opens. He takes prasadam, and he goes up to the gift store, and he buys some things, and then he goes home. He runs, you know, because these convenience stores, you got to basically, they're open like 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, so he doesn't, you know, but he slips away on Tuesday, and he comes here with his wife and takes prasadam in Govinda's restaurant and goes up to Govinda's boutique. So we mentioned he was here, and where was I now? Oh, yeah, so he goes, you're not going to believe this. He says, you're going to find it hard to believe. I said, well, I was just thinking about the temple, you know, before you walked in. I said, well, actually, I don't find that hard to believe, because I could feel by this point that this man's a devotee, you know. So I opened up the Bhagavad Gita, and I showed him. I said, look, here, it says here, you know, Krishna says in chapter 15, text 15, I am within everyone's heart. From me comes knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. So Krishna was inspiring you to think of the temple. And then I turned to chapter 18, text 61, and I said, look, it says here, Krishna says he's within everyone's heart, and he's directing the wanderings of all living entities, who is, you know. So I said, so, you know, Krishna inspired you to think about the temple, and then he directed me to come here, you know, to give you a chance, to give you an opportunity to have some more association and an opportunity to do some more service. So he goes, oh, okay, you know, he liked that. So we talked a little bit more, and then, you know, when he mentioned to me that he was distributing books, so I said, well, would you like some more books? So he said, well, I'd like to buy them from the temple, you know, because I'd like to give the donation to the temple. So I explained to him, I said, no, I'm representing the temple, you know, I'm not a business person, I mean, I'm not, you know, I'm a devotee at the temple. And I took out my ID card and I showed him, you know, that picture ID I have with ISKCON on it. Okay. So he took all the small books I had, 32 small books, and he gave a nice donation, very nice donation. And then as we were leaving, he had to make sure Robbie and I were there, and he said, please take some drinks from the refrigerator. And then he came outside, and he said, you know, actually, when I'm in my car, I chant Hare Krishna. He said, but not like you people at the temple, because I'm getting older, so I chant it slowly. I said, how do you chant it? And he chanted it with like a very, like an Asian-like tune. Hare Krishna. I can't even remember. But it was really nice, you know. And after he chanted the mantra once, both Robbie and I, you know, simultaneously, independently went, wow, that's beautiful, very nice, you know. And so then, you know, we left. And, and he mentioned to me that... this is all just on having Prabhupada's books, I mean, and coming occasionally to the temple. He mentioned that he wanted to retire in a Hare Krishna community. And could I suggest a place where he could retire? I said, well, I'll have to, you know, I'll have to talk a bit more about that. You know, I have to get some more information, you know, get a better idea how you want to live and everything. So anyway, that was interesting. And he wanted a Korean Bhagavad Gita for his wife. So anyway, so he came. That was Monday. And he came the next day. He came to the temple. And sure enough, he was there with his wife at Govinda's restaurant, 11 o'clock when it opened. And so then I thought, the week later, I thought, you know what? I think this man could chant japa. So I'm going to go back with some beads and see if he'll, you know, take some japa beads and start chanting. So I went back, and he already had the beads. You know, he already had beads. I don't think he was using them, but he already bought beads up in the Govinda's boutique. So we talked a little bit more, and I said, so did you got some books when you went to the temple? And he said, no. I said, oh, well, I said, do you want some more? Because I just happened to have a couple boxes of, you know, soft cover English books in the car. So anyway, he said, yeah, I'll be interested in some more books. So he took another 100 small books, and he gave another nice donation for that. So there you have it, you know, and this, you know, little old Korean middle-aged man in the middle of South Central, and he's a devotee. I mean, I guess that's, you know, certainly that's an example of a Brahmin on every street corner. Because not only is he's you know, taking the books himself, and he's distributing them. As I mentioned, we actually were there, and we saw him. He's distributing to his customers, and he's telling them, you know, don't throw them away. These are sacred books. You know, pass them on. Drop them off in the library if you don't want it, like that. And, and he's chanting, and he wants to retire in a Hare Krishna community. So, wow. And, you know, and it shows you also you can't stereotype, because a lot of times Korean people are very difficult. We don't have a very big success rate. And we, matter of fact, we even have a standard joke among the Sankirtan devotees. Sometimes when we're walking into a store and we could see it, it's like, you know, looks like a Korean person, we go, we got a Prema Sankirtan start. He goes, Kadeya, Kadeya, like that, you know. In other words, oh, what's the point, you know? But here he was, you know, a little old Korean gentleman, and he's a full-on devotee. So then because the bag was empty, you know, I gave him all my small books that first day. So we had to go reload. And then right after we reloaded, we went, Robbie and I were together. We went across the street and went into this bike shop. It's called Paisano's Bike Shop. And there was two guys sitting in the front of the shop. And so they weren't interested, you know. You know, we showed them. We did the usual little presentation we do, which is not much, just showing them a picture of changing bodies and telling them to read the caption. And, you know, asking for a donation, more or less. But and they said, no, Paisano, Paisano. The guy's name was actually something Sanchez, Ray Sanchez or something like that. But, you know, that was the name of his, he was the owner, of the, and the bike shop was called Paisano, so they referred to him as Paisano. So anyway, we went over to him and we showed him the book, and he goes, oh, he says, ah, Prabhupada, Prabhupada, like that, you know. And I go, well, I said, how do you know this? He says, yeah, I know this from Mexico. I said, really? He says, yeah, I've been to the temple down there. He says, I've been to the temple here, too. He says, oh, very beautiful, very beautiful. He says, such a nice atmosphere there. I go there when I want peace. And, you know, and he starts glorifying the temple, right, for about, you know, and the prasadam, yeah. He started glorifying the temple, the atmosphere in the temple, and the prasadam. He loved it, you know. So, same thing, you know, we had him take some books to distribute to his customers, the other paisanos, and he took, and he gave a nice donation. When I went back to him a week later with the japa beads, he also didn't accept the japa beads because he didn't want to commit himself. You know, he understood it was a very serious commitment to take the beads. So, okay. But anyway, so there's another Brahmin on another street, and that was just another street corner. It was about one block down. That was Main and Vernon. You know, these people are out there. And we had another really far-out experience. We went into this. We were working around Huntington Park, and we went into this one factory. The door was open. It wasn't really a door. It was a gate. I guess must have been expecting a delivery, or they must have just received delivery. So we just kind of wandered in there, Robbie and I. And there were some little ladies just kind of... There was a sewing place. You know, they're making clothing. So they kind of looked at us, and they started laughing, you know, because, like, what are these guys doing in here, you know? And I didn't know what I was doing in there. I just kind of looked at them and said, well, you know, like, as if to say, where's the manager? Where's the, you know, like that. And they pointed me, and we went over towards a desk, and there was a lady there, about, you know, she was kind of like late 40s, early 50s, Asian lady. And worked out she was from Thailand. And she was very nice, you know, friendly. And I said, oh, yeah. I showed her the picture of Buddha in the books. I said, you know, we also worship Buddha. I didn't know what he... Anyway, so she wasn't interested for herself. But she said she'd like to give a donation. So I said, okay. So she gave a nice donation. And then she mentioned that her husband was American. So I said, oh, take the book for your husband. So she took it. She took the Bhagavad Gita for her husband, who was American and obviously spoke and read English. And then I asked, well, do you think would it be okay to, you know, show the other people? This was like a factory. It was at least as big as this temple room, maybe bigger. And it had like about 50 or 60 people working at sewing machines there, you know, making the clothing. So she goes, oh, yeah, sure, sure. Yeah, go around. You go around, ask them. And then just as we were getting started, she makes an announcement. She said, these are nice people. Give them a donation. Amazing, huh? And so we went around, and about... At least half, maybe two-thirds of the people we approached took small books and gave a donation. But even beyond that, about another six or eight people approached us. You know, they were coming up. They didn't even wait for us to get to them. They were coming up to us with their money in their hand like that, holding up $2 or $3. And here, I want the book. Can I have the book, you know? And so we gave them books. And the assistant manager, another lady from Thailand, she came up. She wanted the Bhagavad Gita. She gave $10. She gave a nice donation and took the Bhagavad Gita. And, you know, like that, on and on. Yesterday, just one last little, well, a couple more little stories. Yesterday I was went into one, like an auto body, a mechanics, a garage. And so I'm going up to the owner, and the customer sees the Bhagavad Gita as I'm handing it to the owner, and he goes, oh, he says, yeah, I know that book. He says, I know that book, Bhagavad Gita. You know, and then he took the book out of my hand And he starts preaching. He sold the book to the owner. He says, yeah, this is better than the Bible, you know. And like that, he's preaching to him. So he took the book and gave a nice donation. And the owner took the book. He gave a nice donation. You know, and then one last story was last week we went down. There was this devotee. You all saw him. He's very tall. His name is Soja. He's very tall, black body, dark, you know, well-built, athletic-looking sort of fellow. And he's an inspiring disciple of Devamrita Maharaj. So I think he was made a devotee by Shastra Krit when he was doing preaching down at CSULB. He works as he's a software engineer, and he's like IT. He's in charge of all the construction down there. He does all the, you know, keeps all the records and everything for all the construction that's going on at Cal State University, Long Beach. So he was interested to learn about book distribution, so we went down there. And we were looking for a Latino neighborhood, and we kind of were about halfway successful. We got a neighborhood that was Latino and Cambodian. So it was kind of interesting. You know, we went into the Cambodian places. You know, I didn't know what to do at first, but I just thought, okay, well, let's just make it real simple and straightforward. So I go in and I go like that. And I say, do you speak Cambodian? You know, and they go, yeah, of course, we're Cambodian, you know, we speak Cambodian. I said, oh, very nice, very nice. I said, have you been to Angkor Wat? And they go, yeah, whatever. They said, yes, no, some of them had, some of them hadn't. And they go, oh, yeah, Angkor Wat. But they all knew Angkor Wat. They knew what it was, of course. And then I opened the Bhagavad Gita. I showed them the picture of Lord Buddha. And I say, I'm from the temple, you know, and I'd say, New Dwarka, we worship Rukmini Dwarkadish. You know, because they didn't understand much English. It didn't matter what I said, really. But I say that, and you know, to keep me Krishna conscious. And then I show them the picture of Buddha. I say, you know, we also worship Buddha. Look, see, Buddha. And I say, you know, we'd just like you to, maybe you could give some donation to help the temple and accept this book as a token of our appreciation. And they, yeah. And they were taking them, right? Omkar, we're there together. Omkar had the same experience, you know. And they were taking the books and happily and giving nice donations. So, you know, and these devotees, Soja, he's made two devotees. You know, Shastra Krit made him a devotee, and he's been preaching down at CSULB. And those two other fellows that were with him were devotees that he made. They're students at CSULB. And they're both, at least, well, I don't know for sure, one of them is chanting 16 rounds. I don't know about the other fellow. Maybe he is. I didn't get a chance to talk to him. But so they were tagging along too, and they were, you know, just amazed to see how it was all happening and how these people were taking books so easily and so nicely like that. So that was quite nice. So I guess the conclusion of all that is that we have to get out there. You know, these people, they're just like, just getting back to that analogy of the, you know, the ripe fruit. If you don't pick the ripe fruit, what happens is it gets overripe and falls off the tree and goes on the ground and gets rotten. So we have to, you know, go out there and make our presence felt, you know, by meeting people and giving them the opportunity to engage in devotional service. Prabhupada, I think it's actually in the Nectar, in the Science of Self-Realization, he makes in one conversation he's having with some reporter or something like that, he says, these temples are like examples. You know, it's not meant that everybody's going to come and live in the temple. I mean, some people will come and live in the temple, but obviously, you know, if all of the half of Los Angeles wanted to come and live in the temple, we're not prepared. But they're examples. You know, people can come here, and people who say we've met on another occasion who've received books and have been impressed and, you know, like what we have to offer, they could come here and they could see, you know, how devotional service is practiced by people who are full on serious about it and get inspired by that. They'll be inspired by that. And then they take that back to their own situation, whatever that is, and they'll feel like, well, you know, I might not be getting encouragement from my immediate family or friends or this or that, but, you know, here's these people over there at the temple and they're, you know, they're full on devotees. They're doing it. So they're serious about it. I could be serious about it too. And that's very powerful. That's very powerful and it's very important, you know, because this verse also talks about the importance of being a good example. And I know that's a very powerful principle. I remember once I was in Vrindavan. It was, you know, for the festival. And I was thinking, well, this is nice. This is like a bit of a spiritual vacation, you know. So I was thinking I would get up and go to the program, but I'd go to the parts of the program I wanted to go to, and I, you know, wouldn't necessarily go to the whole program. I just kind of, you know, was going to be a little less strict. So I was there was Mangalarti, and Mangalarti finished, and then I thought, okay, now I'll just duck out. I'll start, you know, get into my rounds and maybe, you know, whatever. But then I looked around, and there was, you know, it was Tulsi Kirtan, Tulsi RT afterwards. So I was looking, just as I was ready to leave, I looked around, and there was Tamal Krishna Maharaj. He was staying for Tulsi Kirtan. He was staying for Tulsi Puja. And there was Satsurup Maharaj, and he was staying. And there was Rohanpad Maharaj, and he was staying. And there was Prabhavishnu Maharaj, and he was staying. And I can't remember who else was there, you know, but as I looked around, all these, you know, superiors were there, and they thought it was important enough that Tulsi Puja was important enough to stay for. So I just kind of, I thought, well, you know, who am I? I mean, you know, if Tamal Krishna Maharaj is staying, if Satsurup Maharaj is staying, if Rohanpad Maharaj is staying, if this one, Prabhavishnu Maharaj is staying, I guess, you know, who the heck do I think I am? I better stay, you know? So I reconsidered and I stayed. So that was the influence of good association. You see, and because of that good association, I did what I should have been doing, which is, you know, staying for the full program as Prabhupada has set it up. So it's just one small example, but, you know, it works like that. You know, being a good example is important. I know to that one of the main reasons why I'm doing book distribution to this day is because I saw very good examples way back in, you know, my early days. So Rohanpad Maharaj used to take me out. He was a book distributor as a Brahmacharya, and he used to personally take me out on Sankirtan all the time, and he was super enthusiastic and always preaching to me and always showing a very good example. And I had the good fortune of being able to distribute with Vaisheshika Prabhu when he was, you know, younger, and was a Brahmachari, and a very famous devotee named Pragosh, who was, you know, super enthusiastic book distributor, Sura Prabhu, and you know, so many other devotees, and they were inspirations. Yeah? So, very important thing. And I remember also when one thing about the same point was when Jai Gauranga Prabhu was here, and at one point there was some, you know, discussion about his ashram. It wasn't, you know, he was talking about with a spiritual master whether he should remain a brahmachari or should he, you know, try to go into the grihastha ashram or like that. And the conclusion of the discussion, his spiritual master, Radhanath Maharaj, said to him, look, you know, whatever you do is okay by me. Just whatever it is you decide to do, just be a good example. You know, making the point that was the really important thing. You know, whether you're grihastha or remain a brahmachari, that's secondary. The really important thing is whichever one you're going to be, just make sure you be a good example. So that's, you know, because being a good example is very important. It'll, you know, as I said, it influences everybody else. So I guess I could stop there, and we could, yeah, Archidipa.
Thank you very much. Maybe the devotees don't know, some do know, that Jarita was supposed to give the class today. But he had car problems, so he didn't come up. I literally asked Brigapati Prabhu at 6 o'clock this morning to give class. So I really appreciate your stepping up to the plate, so to speak, and giving very, very nice stories about your distribution. Very inspiring. My question is this. Some devotees, like that gentleman that you met in the store, they have very little contact with devotees, read a few small books, but they become so determined to progress in Krishna consciousness. They accept it as it's presented. And then there are others who, seemingly for decades, they're in contact with devotees, they read Prabhupada's books, presumably, and then they still have doubts to the point where they think that Krishna's pastimes are mythology, even after hearing them for decades. So what is it that makes one person so fortunate that with just a little bit of contact, they can become so firmly fixed in Krishna consciousness, and another person, again, seems to have so much contact with devotees and can't go forward? What is the distinguishing factor there?
What do you think? And then I'll get my answer together. As you're speaking, I'll give you a chance, give you a bit more time to think. I don't know, it's hard to say. I know that.
Obviously, I could say something, but I'd like to hear your opinion.
All right, well, I don't know what the conclusive prompt or answer is. I know that it seems like serving devotees is a pretty important factor. I mean, when somebody takes to the service of the devotee, you know, of advanced devotees or pure devotees, and that tends to help him be able to assimilate, you know, get the benefit of the knowledge. You know, it's kind of like Truta Karma. When he, a couple classes back, he gave a class on the importance of you have to please a personality. You know, it's the whole thing becomes activated when you actually, you know, take to the service. And he quoted that verse, which we chant every morning: Yasya Prasada Bhagavat Prasada. By pleasing the spiritual master, one pleases Krishna, and by not pleasing the spiritual master, Nagatith Katopi, one's whereabouts are unknown. So, I don't know. I think that's a factor. I don't know if that's, you know, but that's definitely a factor in there. When you actually make the effort to serve and please the devotees, the spiritual master and the devotees in general, then Krishna becomes pleased by that. You know, there's verses where Krishna says that he's more pleased when people serve as devotees than even when they serve him. So when you try to please and serve the devotees and please them, then the knowledge become realized or appreciated more. And I think it takes you from being like a jnani to a bhakta. You know, it helps you make that transition. So that's the only point that comes to my mind, that the importance of trying to serve and please the devotees. And of course, the opposite, not disturb or offend the devotees. That's like the worst thing you could do if you're trying to progress in Krishna consciousness. Flip side of the coin. Yeah, Prabhu, you had a question.
Yeah, one second. Okay. So yeah, you asked my opinion. I'll give you my opinion on this. It has to do with the level of envy in the person's heart. As you know, as preachers, we're meant to come to the preaching platform, the Madhyam platform, where you see Krishna and you try to love Krishna, serve him. You see the devotees, you try to be friendly with them. You see the innocents, you try to preach to them. And you see the demons, and you try to avoid them. So what is it that makes one person innocent and another person a demon? It's the level of envy in the heart towards Krishna and Krishna's creation. If you're envious of God, then by nature, by extension, you're envious of his creation. So those who are in the innocent platform, they're not so envious. There is some envy, to be sure, because if you're a conditioned soul, there's going to be some envy in the heart. But if that envy is not too great, then you can begin to make steps towards God. When you hear about Krishna, when you see devotion to Krishna, it inspires you if you're not envious, not so envious. Whereas those who are extremely envious, when they hear about the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the absolute truth, in other words, there's no argument here, no argumentation. It's the absolute truth that's being presented. They become even more envious. They become nasty. They become critical. That is the difference between an innocent person and a demon. The demon, I'll give you an example. Everybody knows, must have heard of Mother Teresa. Praised all over the world for her generosity and dealing with Indians, especially children, and feeding them. And so she was once approached by a devotee who said to her, you're in a position of influence here. Can't you see that it is envious and inimical and just not nice to kill animals, so-called in the name of feeding others? You can very easily, especially in India, come on, you can very easily feed people dal, rice, whatever. You don't have to feed them flesh. She became angry. She became angry at the devotee. So here's somebody who's supposed to be spiritually advanced. Should have some spiritual vision that animals also have a right to live. No, she couldn't appreciate it. She became angry. So that's demoniac. That's demoniac. If a person has a little bit of compassion in their heart, a little bit of genuine appreciation for life, when they're presented with the fact, maybe you're brought up in a meat-eating atmosphere, okay, fine. But when it's presented to you, just like it was presented to us, most of us grew up eating meat, but when it was presented, animals have a right to live. There's a soul wherever there's life. We accept it, and we were able to go forward. So that's the difference between an innocent person and a demoniac person. The demoniac person, when they're presented with the real truth, absolute truth, here's the personality of God, the supreme personality, they become angry, and they want to denigrate, they want to accuse, they want to like that. That's the dividing line. And then when they fall on the less envious side of being innocent, then we can preach to them and help them to come along. When they become demoniac and criticize and want to tear down and say that Krishna is not a reality, Krishna's pastimes are mythological, then you have to avoid them, because it's just going to be a situation where they can become more offensive.
I think Shyam Gopal had his hand up first there. So.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you. It was a wonderful class. And it's so enlivening to hear about your experiences And especially with the convenience store owner, how he's ecstatically distributing books and probably doesn't even know that that's... or maybe he does, because he read Srila Prabhupada's books. Maybe he knows that's Prabhupada's desire.
Yeah,
on some level.
I think
it's amazing.
Some idea. Actually, I'm going to invite him to come to Vaisheshika's book distribution seminar on next weekend. You know, yeah, actually, just real quick, he was telling me, second time I was in, he was telling me his strategy. He says, you know, sometimes the people, if they know it's a religious book, they're a little bit apprehensive. So I told him, just think of it as this is ancient wisdom. You know, he's even got this like whole thinking about how to do it. Yeah.
Calculating his own mantras to increase his distribution. I just wanted to, if I understood Archer Prabhu's question, it sounded like he was saying, how is it that some, and giving the example of the convenience store owner, can be following so nicely with such little contact with devotees, having a few small books and taking prasad once a week? How is it they can be so determined? And then also, as a juxtaposition, how is it possible that someone could be practicing for 40 years and believe that Krishna's Leela is a myth? And I think there's a bit of a setup in that question, because it's not exactly a parallel. You know, there's many people who have small books in their homes, who have taken prasadam and so on, who remained unchanged, so to speak, at least externally. Their behavior hasn't changed, they may not appreciate the devotees, etc. This convenience store owner is certainly a unique example, but we don't know anything more than what you have told us about him. But he seems like a wonderful example that it is possible with minimal contact to advance. Some contact is there. He is coming here and seeing the devotees and taking prasad. He is associating with Prabhupada through his books. So it is possible. And regarding someone who's been practicing for 40 years and thinks that Krishna's Leela is a myth, I would sincerely pray that that is a rarity. I've never met anyone like that. And certainly this is a room full of devotees who have been practicing for years. And I look around and I see, you know, devotees who are fixed and firmly convinced and who are practicing wholeheartedly and doing wonderfully, individually and as a community. So I thought the question was sort of extreme case on both ends.
Okay, I think Dr. Ray had his hand up.
Well, back in the day when I was doing Sankirtan, we went to colleges, we distributed to all kinds of neighborhoods. So I'm wondering why you're restricting yourself to more the low-class neighborhoods or the poorer neighborhoods as opposed to, say, the colleges and the more higher middle-class businesses, etc.
Yeah, well, I mean, historically speaking, we go everywhere. But it's just recently over the last year, I was introduced to this, you know, going around in these Latino neighborhoods, which are, the people there just seem to be particularly receptive. But
they're mostly Christian, by the way.
Sorry?
They're mostly Christian, by the way.
Yeah.
Culturally
Catholics,
speaking.
Christian, yeah. Yeah. And they just seem to be particularly receptive, really nice people, you know, just very friendly, receptive. They take the books, you know. And that's why we're, you know, I'm just going on along the lines of the ripe fruit principle, you know. But we do, I mean, we go to schools, we go to concerts, we go to, all sorts of different venues. We're distributing all over the airport, of course. So, all over. We're not just, you know, exclusively distributing there.
Well, also on the subject of vegetarianism, that seems to be like the dividing line, right, between demons and devotees. And yet, Buddhists are vegetarian. And they're my experience, they're the hardest people to preach to, because they're going to depersonalize everything you say. And that to me is a much worse form of demonism than eating meat, because at least there's a possibility that if you have some personal idea of God, that you may overcome that. You know, whereas if you don't think there is a God, I don't care, you know, whether you eat whatever, what you eat. In fact, Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, but what comes out of it. So.
Mm-hmm. Who was next?
On a website, there was a what I feel is a reprehensible article written by a so-called bhakta who comes here every Saturday, And he says that the devotees are Christian bashing. Actually, you were giving that class, and I think that that article was very offensive to devotees, especially someone like yourself who's going out every day helping to make people devotees. There's no question of Christian bashing or bashing of anyone. That's why we're going out in the Sankirtan. So this article was written on a website and printed, and giving people this bad reputation that devotees are Christian bashing, and also that Krishna is mythological. So I want to hear from you how we feel towards people that we go out to every day preaching to.
Well, to start off with, I didn't read the article that was...
It's on HareKrishna.com.
Okay.
And it's written by a so-called bhakta.
Anyway, I apologize if I said something that was extreme.
Well, I'm saying is that you haven't said anything extreme, and I want to hear how you feel...
Or that was something that
devotees,
was politically incorrect.
Yeah, I mean, if I was given class, there'd be an excuse for that. You're giving class, and you've been going out and distributing to anyone and everyone who wants to hear about Krishna. So to say that the person who, speaking from the Vyasa-san, you were speaking last Saturday, and there was some controversy, saying that the person who was speaking from the Vyasa-san is Christian bashing, I think is offensive to you personally, because... As I said before, if I'm giving class, there'd be some reason. You're giving class, and you're going on every day giving people Krishna consciousness. I think there's no reason to make that kind of slander. So so I'm saying that I want you to give your opinion on what you feel is a proper understanding of devotees going out, giving Krishna consciousness, but also we have to make distinctions. Not everybody is a pure devotee. Not everybody is purified. And some processes are bona fide, and some processes are not bona fide.
You know, I mean, just in general, if somebody's looking to God as the solution to all their problems, that's intelligent. So, you know, we appreciate that. I appreciate that. I mean, I see them as somebody like myself, but they just, at least at this stage, they got a different spiritual product. But they're, you know, they've made the same decision, which is, okay, the thing that could really help me is God. They've chosen that particular, you know, at this point they're in that particular path, but it's the same principle there. And
well, what is the result of making offenses to the representatives who are going out trying to do that?
Oh, well, making offenses is never a good idea. But... I mean, just answering the first part of the question. So, you know, we appreciate those people that they are making an intelligent decision, that they're looking towards God to the solution to the, you know, the important questions in life. And I appreciate their devotional attitudes. And I just deal, but at the same time, I'm straightforward about the fact that I think that what we're presenting is, you know, is something superior. That's why I'm going there to present it to them. And basically what I do when I'm confronted with somebody who, you know, who identifies himself as a Christian, I just turn to the 11th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, and I read them two sentences from the last purport in the 11th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, where Prabhupada says, there are many examples in history of devotees of the Lord who have risked their lives for the spreading of God consciousness. The favorite example is Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified by the non-devotees, but he sacrificed his life for the spreading of God consciousness. Of course, it would be superficial to understand that he was killed. And then I make the comment, I say, so that last sentence means that after he was crucified, he continued to live. That's as much as I say. I read him that, because that's what Prabhupada says in the Bhagavad Gita. That's the only mention of Jesus Christ in the Bhagavad Gita. So I just read him that, and I make that comment, and I say, you know, I think this is something you could read, because look, it's saying here, Lord Jesus Christ, and, you know, it's obviously referring to him in a favorable way. I show him the purport, I mean, not the purport, I show him the review that was written by Thomas Merton, and I ask him to read that, because he wrote a very favorable review about the Bhagavad Gita. And I just say, well, look, you know, this is not like Christianity exactly the way that you're practicing it and you understand it, but I think you can see it's got a healthy respect for, Jesus Christ and Christianity. I think this is something you could read, and you're not going to get confused, and you're not going to get, misguided like that. So, and some people respond to that. A lot of people respond to that, and they take the book and they'll do it, and some people don't. You know? And if I have to go further, somebody really kind of starts giving, you know, gets upset with me and starts saying, you know, this is misleading, this is from the devil, this is, Jesus Christ is the only way, this kind of stuff. And then I just say, well, look, you know, with all due respect, I disagree. I think that Jesus Christ is being misrepresented by both the New Testament and modern-day Christianity. And then if, you know, if they're prepared to listen, I'll go into the details with them, you know, which sometimes happens, you know, but generally not. And that's how I deal with it. And so, you know, that's my practical life. That's how I deal with that situation. So once again, I apologize if I said something extreme. I'm not the most expert public speaker.
No, what I'm saying is that you know. Don't deserve, you don't have to make an apology. The person who offended you should be making the apology.
Okay, whatever. Anyway, I think we've kind of gone as long as we should go. So, Gantra Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.